Romans chapter 5, the trail of our trials with good news attached. At the end of that trail, there is hope. In Romans chapter 5, being justified, we have peace. Through Christ, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And we do something I would say is by experience predictable. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice that word does not require a commentary. But we want to start as we did 2 weeks ago at the end of the trail. We understand that our hope is a wonderfully broad and comprehensive topic, and it may simply be reduced to this, if you can reduce hope at all, that it rests upon a promised outcome. And when it talks about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, it certainly has in mind, among other things, the commentary of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, when he informs us that we will one day be conformed to the image of the Son of God. We rejoice in that prospect. That is a promised outcome. When we met 2 weeks ago, we began by asking a series of questions that ought to cause every child of God to rejoice. And the question was this: well, will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? And of course, the answer is yes, absolutely yes. We pointed out the progression of that revelation for Israel, where he commanded Moses and the people to make a sanctuary for the purpose that he might dwell with his people. God was going to renew something with Moses' generation that had not been the privilege of the creature since the garden. And so we understand that that when you progressively, or when you press on with this good news, this thing to rejoice in, we come from Israel to the church. And in 2 Corinthians 6, we understand that ye are the temple of God, of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Now that's hope. A habitation of God through the Spirit. So whenever we give this some thought too, I mentioned it several times in the first hour, that the prophet Ezekiel looks way downrange to the kingdom time when he says, my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. In the midst, thy kingdom come. So our hope at the end of the trail of our trials is simply this. If you have difficulty in conjuring up what you might be looking forward to, it can be placed this way, stated this way. Job was confident with a whole lot less scripture than you have in hand, was confident in being able to make this statement, in my flesh I shall see God. In my flesh I shall see God. And we understand that will be a face-to-face meeting from what the Apostle Paul teaches us. The Apostle John said, we shall see him as he is. Well, how is he? Well, he's in a glorified state. But listen, my dear friends, when you first lay your eyes upon him in glory, you will see the wounds that he bore. He still has those. And you will acknowledge that when you see those, they were done on your behalf. Every one of them. The writer, Matthew, says the pure in heart shall see God. So rejoice, yes, absolutely rejoice. So back to the trail in Romans 5 verse 3, we find these words, and it balances the equation. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now that's not something that people are able to do readily, because the same word glory, the same word rejoice, same Greek word. So if we're going to rejoice in the glory of God and those prospects, the Word of God also informs us that we ought to be able to rejoice in the same spirit in our tribulations. Tribulation, that's very difficult. Very, very difficult. But it is the same word. When we think about our tribulations, I mentioned to you those various kinds of tear-inducing troubles that come upon each of us. Simply because we are Christians, we are not exempt from those. We understand that God's word teaches that the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. And so we, like our unsaved neighbors and family members, when their tribulations come, they suffer just like you suffer, only with one provision that's different, one modification. You have a hope to lean on as the children of God. And therefore, you are able to rejoice. Now, I also want you to remember that one of the things that is stated here in Romans chapter 5 concerning these tribulations, that they result for our purposes today in a couple of things, our patience and experience. When a person has experienced something by way of trouble, they have been outfitted and equipped very uniquely to be able to take that experience and bring it to the place of another who is suffering and say with great confidence, this is what God did for me in these same circumstances of you, as you. It's one of the reasons why God will permit tribulations to come into our lives. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But whenever we think about this tribulation and the pressures, they work patience. And whether you are able to make sense of this word patience, it certainly means or carries with it the notion of perseverance. But there's an attitude that comes with it. It is a cheerful perseverance, knowing that you know that at the end of it all, there is hope. There is hope. Where the pressure under the weight of the trial, the patience issues in experience, which is itself a proof of our standing in grace. The product, of course, is this enduring, cheerful response to the trial is hope. The joyful expectation of a promised outcome. Last time we were together, and Jenny played it again as part of the songs over here, the old Negro spiritual, Stand By Me. We sing that. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Now, when those storms come, it produces an experience. The experience is not designed by God to be an end in itself, but it has an extended purpose. Let me give you an illustration from one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Keep your marker in Romans 5 and come back to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27, beginning at verse number 22. I've made reference to this passage so many times, you probably get sick of me saying it or hearing about it, but I can't get over it. Because here on board this vessel, in the midst of a horrific storm, there were experiences forged in the lives of people. Some people went through things that they never would have experienced or had never saw before in their lives. And it would only serve to bolster them the very next time that the same or similar circumstance would come. But in the midst of this storm, when these people were essentially shrouded in darkness for days on end, and I can't imagine what it's like to be on a cruise liner, where it's up and down in the waters relentlessly. And I would imagine that after a day or so of that, a lot of things are working in the mind. And so here's what we find in the scriptures as this illustration. Verse 22, the apostle Paul, who by the way told the ship's owner and the captain, don't go, don't sail, don't do it. They decided on the basis of their own experience that they could do this. Money was no doubt driving it. The profit motive was there, but they embarked. The storm comes in verse 22. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. There's this patience factor. Be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now just think what he said there. Here they are in the midst of this horrible storm, and they were just informed that the ship is going down. And yet the apostle says, be of good cheer. All 240 plus people, be of good cheer. And these sailors are probably whispering in each other's ears. And I can only imagine this sanctified imagination. They're whispering in each other's ears. Well, how would he know? Does he look like a sailor to you? That little old Jew, does he look like a sailor to you? Does he have an experience on the high seas? Well, here goes on to say, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, even though your ship's going in the water. For there, and here, stand by me now. Charles Tinley sang that. Next verse. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Now that the apostle had experience with. He says to these folks on the ship, there stood by me this night the angel. And here's what the angel said, fear not. Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. There's that patience again. You've been bobbing up and down on this dinky little ship in this big old ocean for a couple of weeks now. Be of good cheer. Be patient. Just be patient. Be patient. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Verse 26 then says, with regard to their destination, how be it we must be cast upon a certain island. Now here's the news. Based on the one standing by the apostle on board that ship, you must be cast on a certain island. If we want to hyper-spiritualize the passage, which I don't usually recommend, but I'm going to do it now anyhow, is simply this. You and I, as the children of God, will be cast upon a certain destination, and that place is called heaven. Now that's the promised outcome at the end of your trail. You must be cast upon a certain island. For you and I who have been saved, we're going to heaven. And along the way, you might just get wet like these people. Along the way, you might have to swim for it like these people. And along the way, when the ship goes under, when the ship of state, your life goes under, you may have to look around for pieces of the wreckage and hang on for dear life. He said, be of good cheer. Why? Well, because no man on board this vessel, not sailor or soldier or prisoner, will lose his life. And out of the back room comes this little voice from the ship's owner. He said, I can't swim. I can't swim. Now that didn't happen. I'm just taking liberties with sanctified imagination. I like to do that. Forgive me. I think that's good. I can't swim. Now what? Well, what did God say? There will not be the loss of any man's life. Even if you can't swim, even if the prospects of being dumped into the ocean with everything, I mean, think about being dumped in the ocean and what's under you. If there's nothing floating there, just think how far it is to the bottom. And it doesn't take a whole lot of water to be swallowed for you to get there. And so think about that when you're going through the tribulations and the trials of your life. Where is God? He stands by you. He stands with you. Fear not. Be of good cheer. Yes, it may be that mortality may have to be reckoned with. But don't fear. Because even if that is the case, even if the worst possible case happens, somewhere we can fall back on what the apostle says here, I believe God that it shall be even as he was said. And what has he said? Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's what he said. And I believe that's exactly how it's going to be. So in the storms of it all, which I don't like, And these sailing vessels, which I won't get on, and I'm not going to fly in airplanes anymore either. Nope. I told you before that good old Terra Firma is exactly the place for Pastor Kaminsky. I like where my feet can hit the dirt. And yeah, so what if it takes a little bit longer to get from point A to point B? Don't care. If I can't get to where I'm going all in one day, there'll be the next day. And if I can't get it on the next day, I'll try again the third day. And if I don't get there at all, it doesn't make any difference because God said, you must be cast on a certain island. You're going to heaven. Jesus, as much as promised that outcome, did he not when he said, I go to prepare a place for you? So when in the midst of your trial, whether physical or spiritual, whether your heart is heavy with grief, where there is more than your share of uncertainty with the life as it goes on around you, nothing changes with our God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his promises are just like him. They never change. So whenever we think about the terrors of the trial along life's way, we must also take into consideration that not one of them, not one instance in any one of them has taken God by surprise. God knew about Dick. He knew when the slide started, he knew exactly the moment when he was going to call him home. He knows about what ailed you and Jane and others. He knows that. Nothing takes him by surprise. And he's accounted for all of that. So he says, be of good cheer. We must be cast upon a certain island. Now there's a reason. It provides patience and experience. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The third verse. Enter experience that can come only through tribulation. Enter this experience. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Please note again the obscurity of the language tense in the word comfort. It is in the present continuous tense, which means that comfort, once it is needed and once he begins, it never ceases. He comforts us in all our tribulation. All of it. Never leaves you dangling anywhere. He doesn't put any more than he put Paul out in the middle of an ocean with unwise ship owners and sailors, because the thing that was prioritized over every other consideration was simply this. Paul had to go to Rome. He had to go to Rome. So we start out on a boat. And then he swims for it. And he finds this island. The first thing he finds when he gets to the island, he reaches in there to get his hands warm around the fire, and a snake jumps out and grabs a hold of him and bites him. And everybody says, oh, he must be a big heathen. He's going to drop dead in a second here. Watch, watch, watch. Look, look, look. And when he didn't, do you suppose Paul anticipated that snake, that dirty, rotten viper coming up out of the fire? I don't believe he did. But can you imagine the Father and the Son, the Father and the Son and the Spirit all standing up there in heaven? And when that snake jumped out of the fire, said, oh my goodness, look what happened to you. Look, look, look. Who made this mistake? And so you have the Father pointing fingers at the Son, and the Son pointing fingers at the Spirit. Who made this? How did that snake get loose? Is that foolish? Is it even more foolish to even suggest a possibility? Yes, it sure is. Sometimes I've got a PhD in foolishness. It's okay. But come back to this text. He comforts us in all our tribulation. For what reason? For what reason does he bring you to a place of sickness? For what reason does he bring you to a place of grief? What reason does he bring you to a place of trouble and uncertainty and frustration and anger? For what reason does he bring you there? The text says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And what's the promised outcome there in the verse? And the promised outcome is that God comforts us in all of our tribulation. That's the promised outcome. So for those of you here in this room, and I don't think there's any family or any person yet, I may be wrong, forgive me for assuming. I don't think, for any of you who may be skating through life at this point without any tribulation, God bless you. But if it happens that you're here today and you've fallen down on that ice, so to speak, and you're splattered all over the place, you've just acquired by experience something that will be used by God in the life of another person as you convey how God lifted you back up and put you on your skates again. It says, therefore, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort or your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I can just imagine this. If the Apostle Paul was sitting down here and he's got this travel ticket in his hand and he says, this has your name on it, Kaminsky. This is a ticket to go from where's a port of entry? Someplace in New York City Harbor. Go across the ocean to England. God forbid. But here's a ticket for you. You're going to have to travel by ocean liner. And I say to the Apostle Paul, Paul, I'm not getting on that boat. I am not. Do you realize how far it is across there? And what if I go across there and the storms come? And what if something happens to that boat? And it sinks in right in the middle of the ocean. Then what becomes of Dan? I will tell you, Paul, see, I told you so. I'm not going on the boat. And the Apostle Paul says, look, son, I've been there. I've been where you're imagining you might go. I've been on a boat that sunk. I've been in a storm for a couple of weeks when I couldn't see the light of day. I've been there. I got to tell you that in the will of God, you can't sink. If you be in the will of God, you can't sink. And if God surely wants you there, he'll carry you to where you're supposed to be. Where, says, after all, I was going to Rome. There was no possible way I could drown in that ocean. Here's the neat thing about it. Paul's God is our God. And he has given and issued to us certain promised outcomes. They may be different, the circumstances may change, but generally speaking, it is always the same with God. And the purpose, as again expressed here, when we experience these things, to be in a position to come alongside somebody else who is enduring the same, who are sitting there with feelings of hopelessness, who are sitting there weeping, and don't know where to turn, and you sit down beside them and you put your arm around them and you say, hey, let me tell you a little story about my God. And it comes with such credibility and authenticity because you yourself have experienced it. I have to admit that as a pastor going into sick rooms and into other kind of deplorable situations that people get into, I sit down and I sense that I'm at a loss as to what to say or what to do because I've not been where that person's at. The only thing I can do is take what I know from the scripture and bring it to the attention of the individual. But as far as being able to weigh in with any authority by way of experience, in some cases, I don't have it. And I'm not looking for any. I'm not. I'll tell you what, when I think back to Richie Myers, I could relate to Richie Myers, what he went through all his life. The only thing you do is go back there and make fun with him. But I can tell you this, I would not ever want to be in that chair where he was at all his life. I wouldn't want that experience. Would you? And quite frankly, I don't want to be in the same place where some of you are today. I don't want that experience either. But I can tell you this, that whatever it is that God is allowing or permitting into your life now, he's preparing you for a ministry that you can't see yet. He's preparing you to be used as a blessing in the lives of someone else in ways that you can't imagine on this side of the trial, to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's significant that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, in the near context, where the apostle says to his church friends, ye are our epistles. He says to them, you're known and read of all men. Verse number 12, this is our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world more abundantly to you word. It says, you are our rejoicing in verse 14. But think about this in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 8. This book of our lives, this ship on which we sail, has many sweet chapters attached to it. He says in the 8th verse of chapter 1, he said, would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, I want to say that's pretty much rock bottom. You say, well, I thought Paul was a super spiritual Christian. Surely he would never get to a place in his life where he would get to that low point of life. But Paul was no different than you or me. No different. Would not have you to be ignorant of our trouble. We were pressed down. That word pressed is to press down to the lowest possible point, out of measure, no way to calculate it. It's above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life. In chapter 2, verse 4, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Imagine the apostle Paul crying. When I think about crying, I look back into the scriptures and I remember that when Jacob died, in Genesis 50, Joseph wept, even though he knew that there was a promised outcome. I'm reminded that when Moses likewise passed, people wept. When it was that Saul and Jonathan, his son, died in battle, people wept. And when the child born to David out of that illicit relationship died, people wept. I'm reminded that when Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and just was taking stock of their rebellion and their insolence, he wept over the city. And I would remind you that when he came to Lazarus's tomb, there he wept too. He wept there even though he knew that momentarily he would see Lazarus living, standing in front of him again. And yet he wept over it. Some would say, well, he wept because he was going to, though Lazarus would be coming out of that tomb, he was going to have to go back there again by and by. That's enough to make any man cry. If at first I'm resurrected to life, I don't want to go back to that grave. But he wept. Many tears. I want to fast forward through the things that the Apostle Paul says and get you to the end of the trail. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and we rejoice in tribulations. And I would remind you that other things that the Apostle Paul has written about, when you come to the last part of that great chapter of Romans 8, remember what he says. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Not tribulation or distress, not persecution, not famine, no kind of peril, neither death. For when we are absent from the body, we'll be present with the Lord. And here's what we need to remember while we walk the trial, the trail of our trials. Listen as we conclude this. We always must remember that the graveyard is not the end of the trail. The graveyard is not the end of the trail. Oh, yeah, for the children of God, your trials are over, but it doesn't end there. Always remember that because Jesus lives, so will you. That's the promised outcome. So my friends, whatever it is that is stirring your heart and mind, putting you sideways, just remember that there is one so great who this day stands by you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your reassuring presence. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your rock solid promises. They are just as trustworthy as you. And we fall back upon them. And today we relish the great promise of promises that you have said that you would return. We wait today for that to happen. Lord, we will be profoundly disappointed if it doesn't. But we wait, and we wait in hope. A hope that will not be dashed simply because you said it would be. We give you the praise for it and ask your blessings in great abundance upon everybody in the room today. For Jesus' sake, amen.